Well, we've been going through Numbers, and a few times we've seen how the people grumbled and complained about God's choice of leaders, particularly Moses and Aaron. And in number 16, we saw that Korah, remember Korah? Korah gathered 200, Dathan and Abiram gathered 250 other leaders to overthrow Aaron. And yet God put an end to that through three miracles. The opening of the ground that destroyed the three ringleaders of the group and most of their families. The instantaneous fire that destroyed the 250 rebels. And then thirdly, a plague that destroyed 14,700 others. Mercifully stopped because Aaron took incense and put it into the offered it to God as an offering, and God stopped the plague on the people. So God responded to Aaron because he appointed Aaron as the first high priest. And now in chapter 17, God wants to settle this dispute once and for all, not through a reactive, destructive miracle, but a proactive, life-producing miracle that's going to be a continual witness for generations to come, so that God and God alone, people understand that God and God alone chooses the one mediator that stands before him and us, in between God and us. And so that's what we see, that principle already demonstrated and grounded here in the priesthood in the Old Testament. And of course, what we see here is prelude to what God is working toward in Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised to see this, because Jesus himself said in Luke 24, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." So here God was showing the nation of Israel and preparing all God's people ultimately by giving us an illustration of the gospel already in these verses. And so just as God chose Aaron to be the first high priest at the tabernacle, God would choose Jesus to be the high priest, our great high priest before the presence of God. And the author of Hebrews does a great job talking about these things. Just one passage in Hebrews 5, verse 1, where the author says, "Every high priest was selected from among men, is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I become your father.' And he says this in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" Psalm 2 and then Psalm 110 being quoted here. So no one takes this honor upon themselves. See, what did Korah do? That's what Korah tried to do, right? He tried to take the honor of being the high priest on his own. And God dealt very severely with him. And so God was showing very early on that there's only one way to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through his appointed mediator. And that was the message he was reminding Israel of right here in Numbers 17. So when God says to Moses to gather the leaders and take 12 staffs, and using Aaron's as the tribe of Levi's, and put them all together, and God says, "I'm going to do something special," right? What was God doing? He was setting Aaron as a mediator apart from everyone else. And a staff, well, what was the point of this? Why staffs? Well, staffs were the symbols of leadership. We sometimes see that mentioned as a scepter when it comes to kings. For example, in the book of Esther, right? That's pretty prominent. That Xerxes, remember how Xerxes stretched out his scepter so that Esther could come in and appeal to him. Okay, God says this of Jesus in Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. So a staff, a scepter, was a symbol of leadership. But what exactly is a staff? Well, it's a dead piece of wood, right? It's a dead piece of wood. It's hard, it's dry, and it can't produce fruit. If you take a branch off a tree, guess what's going to happen to any leaves that were on there? They're going to die. So Moses takes these 12 dead pieces of wood, he places them before the ark, right, in the Holy of Holies, and the next day he brings them back out, and not only has Aaron's dead piece of wood come to life, right, it's sprouted, it's produced buds, and then there's some buds that have blossoms, and then we're told they are specifically almond blossoms, because there's actually almonds growing on this dead stick of wood that belonged to Aaron. So what is God doing here? He was affirming that Aaron was the high priest and that it was only Aaron's line over time that were the proper ones who would take on that role. And of course, the whole point of Aaron's staff producing fruit was a reminder again, also looking ahead, that only through the one mediator can we actually do what God wants us to do, which is to produce fruit. See, I don't think making a dead branch produce fruit was a coincidence. Does God do anything as a coincidence? No. Okay, so if God produces, takes a dead branch and makes it produce fruit, he's sending a message to his people that when we follow his words, when we follow his ways, when we obey his laws, and we deal with our sins, because that was the whole point of Aaron's ministry, is that our life will be fruitful. We will be fruitful. And we see that in Deuteronomy 28, in the law. Because God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you bless, I will bless you if you obey me. I'll send the rain, I'll send the crops will grow, everything will be advantageous for you, but if you don't, then things will not go well. In other words, fruitfulness always comes out of obedience. And of course, we see that in John 15. Jesus talks about branches, doesn't he? John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Is Jesus a dead branch? No, he's a live branch, right? If one remains in me and I in him, he will, she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, kids, nothing, right? Nothing. I also don't think it's a coincidence that God made almonds, almond blossoms. Like, why almonds? Why not roses? Roses are nice, right? Is there a reason why he picked almonds? Very much so. Because the almond buds and blossoms were the design of the menorah. Listen to Exodus. I think it's on the screen. Exodus 37. When they made these things, they made the lampstand. Lampstand is menorah. They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Excuse me. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece with it. Six branches extended from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms were on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand were four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud was under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second under the second pair, and a third under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Interesting. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world? Well, the context of John 8 and John 7 was that Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the things they do at the Feast of Tabernacles is they light a giant menorah in the courtyard, and people could see this from miles around. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he said, I am the menorah of the world. I am the menorah of the world. In other words, what did the menorah do? What did the lampstand do? It was the only source of light that the priests could use to see when they were ministering in the holy place. So Jesus is the only source of light by which people can access God. And obviously Moses' audience would not have been attuned to that, but they already knew that the menorah, the lampstand, was the only source of light in the holy place by which the priests and the high priests could gain access to God. But as the Spirit of God is the author of Scripture, he's already preparing us for all of this, because Jesus is, of course, a true mediator between God and man. And then the Lord tells Moses, he says, put this in front of the ark so that this will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. In other words, Moses symbolically places this symbol that represents God's choice of high priest whose presence is always before God. You see what God did there? He says, this staff, budding, always looking fruitful, always stands in my presence. And that was to settle any more arguments about the high priesthood. God chose Aaron and symbolically reminded the people that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that his staff would forever be alive and show its fruitfulness. And again, we see the groundwork, the foundational work being laid for Jesus, who was once dead and came back to life and now continues to live, and he continues to produce fruit in us because he lives in the presence of God all the time. Again, the author of Hebrews tells us that in 7:25, where Jesus is always interceding on our behalf in the presence of God. I'll deal with verses 12 and 13 at the end of the message. So chapter 18. So it continues the same context, all right? There's no chapter divisions weren't there when the Bible was first written, right? So a lot of times we're still in the same context. So here, God reminds Aaron of the privilege and responsibility of what it means to be the one mediator between God and man. And that is that the high priest bears the guilt of those who try to enter God's presence on their own. See, God didn't want any more Korahs. He didn't want any more Dathans or Abirams trying to bypass Aaron into the presence of God, because that's not going to work. And so he says in chapter 18, verse 1, he says, you, your sons, and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the priesthood. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent of meeting. They're to be responsible to you and to perform all the duties of the tent, but they must not go near the furnishings of the sanctuary or the altar, or both they and you will die. They are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work of the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar so that wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. Well, remember who Korah was, right? Korah was a Kohathite, and Kohath was one of three of Levi's sons, and they were able to carry the covered furnishings in the tabernacle, but they were never allowed to actually go inside. Aaron and his sons would cover it all, and the tent would be taken down, and then the Kohathites and Korah could take that stuff away. But no one else was allowed to go inside if they weren't of the Levites, and of course no one tries to get to God any other way other than through the mediator. And if they do, interestingly enough, the mediator, God holds a mediator responsible for allowing someone to try to get near God without him, which is fascinating when you think of what Jesus' ministry is all about. Because Jesus takes that a step further, doesn't he? He takes on everyone's sins. Because what's sin? Our attempt to get to God by bypassing the way God said. That's what it is. We think we're good enough. We think we're the Korahs, that I can get to God on my own. But most of us have figured that out, hopefully. We can't do that, right? It's such a powerful illustration preparing the reader for Jesus, who would take away sin once for all and take God's wrath away. Because wrath hangs over everyone if we don't repent. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." See, Aaron's part of Aaron's role was to keep people from trying to get to God bypassing him. And the mediator and the sacrificial system were there to spare God's people from his wrath. That was the whole reason. To spare, there's a way to God, and if you try to bypass this, you experience the wrath of God. And that's what it says in verse 5. It doesn't mean that other people couldn't serve God. All kinds of people can serve God, but only specific few could go inside, and only Aaron was the one who had access to the Holy of Holies. And so Aaron and his sons needed to be thankful. So they needed the Levites. They needed to be thankful for the Levites' ministry, and they needed to appreciate them as God's gifts to them. They weren't there to do it all. They had helpers, and that's what we're all supposed to do, is to help each other in ministry in our desire to be in the presence of God. Aaron and his sons were chosen by grace, right? Chosen by grace to have this ministry. Aaron's tribe, right? Levi, chosen by grace to assist Aaron in ministry. And what is ministry? Ministry is to help people have access to God. Basically, ministry is always helping people have access to God, first seeing their need to be have their sins atoned for and forgiven. That's what the sacrificial system all pointed to, reminding everyone that everyone sins and no one can come into the presence of God unless you come through the way God prescribed, through his mediator and through the shedding of blood. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but this is the language Paul uses in a very familiar passage in Romans 3. He says in verse 21, "Now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify," right? It's exactly what we're reading. This is what we're reading. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Did you see that? That's tabernacle language. None of us can get past, right? Aaron, only through the mediator can we have access to the presence of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, shed blood, that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So that's the initial way we have access to God. But once we have access to God, we can continue to access God in our relationship to him directly through the Word of God, because now we have Jesus as our mediator. And we go to the Word of God, that which helps us produce fruit and grow in Christ-likeness. Because the more time we spend with God, the more we're going to grow in God. The more access we have to God, the greater we will become more like Jesus. And again, the author of Hebrews uses so much of this language. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter," what? "The most holy place." You could never get there. But now we can, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, symbolically being the body of Jesus, and there's our initial access. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. So there's always this ongoing cleansing we need from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. So there's that continued access. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when we get to be with God forever. So while we're here, help each other to grow in accessing God, enjoying that presence that we have. And every ministry is a gift from God to help each of us do this very thing, to know and experience that the greatest joy in life is God. And sadly, when the Korahs and the Dathans and the Abirams think ministry is a way to your own self-importance, okay, that was their thinking, guess what? We lose out on joy. We lose out on God's joy because we're more focused on our own, as opposed to finding the joy that we can have in God's presence. And we need to be burdened for the lost, obviously. For them to find that initial access to God, because we're shown this here back in 17 verses 12 to 13 by the response of the people. And they remind us that people perish, right? People are perishing if they don't come to God, when they try to come to God on their own. So God blessed Aaron's staff to show that he alone is the appointed mediator between him and God. But it's interesting that the people overreacted, verses 12 and 13. But in their overreaction, they actually pointed out some gospel realities. Verse 10, put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. That will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. Moses did so. And in verse 12, the Israelites said to Moses, we're going to die, right? We're lost. We're perishing. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? Well, they wrongly thought that God was going to wipe them all out. But that wasn't the point, right? See, God was saying, I want you to all have access to me, and here's the way to do it. Not, I want to wipe you all out because you're a bunch of sinners. No, God says, I want you to have access to me, and this is how you do it, through my appointed mediator. But the one thing that is true, everyone is perishing. Okay, you are all dying to some degree. We are all dying to some degree. I mean, life is temporal. It can last up to 100 years. But at some point, it ends. Why does it end? Well, because we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. We're all separated from God, so we need a mediator. I mean, that's what John 3:16 says, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, mediator. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, everyone's condemned. Everyone's perishing until they accept Jesus as the only mediator between God and mankind. He is the eternally appointed mediator because he died on the cross for our sins. Aaron and his sons were temporal until Jesus came. But what they did point out in the sacrificial system was this very fact that there's only one way to God. Everyone's perishing. God didn't come to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn because we're already condemned. He came to give us life and offer us life and say, hey, there's only one way to me. Here it is. Come on in. And then when we accept God's way through Jesus, we receive eternal life. And the Jewish people in Moses' day, and they illustrate that, this whole thing right here in verse 13. Anyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord is going to die. Yes. Are we all going to die? You don't have to. You don't have to, right? You can come near, but it's through the right mediator, not on your own. See, again, God wasn't condemning the nation of Israel here. He's showing them how to have life in him. Go through my appointed mediator. Come before me with shed blood and receive forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, is it not? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all perishing because we all have sin. We need to come before God through his mediator, Jesus, who alone offers us salvation. And we need to make that choice, John 1:12. But to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent or husband's decision or of human will, but of God, born of God. Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Yes, we're all perishing, but we don't have to. We don't have to. We can't get to God on our own. We can only get to him through his appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." And I pray all of us have already made that decision. Amen? So we have access to God. We have access to God through faith, through Jesus, by faith, having confessed we are sinners in need of salvation. But here's the thing. Some Christians think that's all you need. I'm good. I'm covered. I got insurance, right? But no, we are to develop our relationship with God, growing in Jesus, trusting in him to help us produce fruit. Because we were the dead branches. And now we are part of the vine. And we are to produce fruit. And the Spirit gifted all of us to do ministry, which is helping all of us to continue to draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. How are you helping your friends and your church family and family draw near to God? That's the main thing about ministry. Helping us draw nearer to God. And when we do, guess what? We experience his joy. Don't we all want joy? You want joy? Yes? Do we want joy God's way? See, when we try to find joy outside of God and Jesus, the best we get are Costco samples. Right? It's okay for the moment, but it's not real. It's not a real meal. Okay? I can fill up on it, but that doesn't last. Right? So, good things in life are nice, but it's just temporal happiness. It's not true joy in God, and that's what we want. And one of my favorite verses, of course, shows us the need for that initial access to God followed by ongoing access to him so that we can enjoy life for now and forevermore. Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life." In other words, I figured it out. You showed that to me. "You fill me with joy in your presence," that happens now, "and with eternal pleasures at your right hand," that happens forever, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this reminder. Maybe when we read this passage, we thought, it's weird. Sticks turning into almond blossoms. Lord, what's that all about? Well, it's the gospel. Father, thank you for the reminder that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. I pray that we all do that, know that. I pray that you would help us to help others find faith and hope in Jesus. Lord, maybe they think they can get there on their own, but like Korah and Dathan and Abiram, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. They will experience your wrath, unfortunately, and we don't want them to do that. We don't want them to have that. Help us to help people understand that your wrath hangs over them, but it's not what you want for them. You want them to come into a relationship with you. How? Through faith in Jesus, because he's the only way. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to understanding who Jesus is. Help us now, every day, to come before you boldly, confidently, access the way to you, enjoying that relationship with you, helping us to continue to produce fruit in our lives, helping each other to come to you regularly, consistently, so that we all grow in Jesus and act more and live more like Jesus. Thank you for the joy that obedience gives us. May we live each day wanting that more and more and enjoying that through the access we have to you because of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.